Reading again of the proposition, the Scriptures teach that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For the first 30 minutes, the first affirmative, gives me pleasure to introduce Walton Weaver.
Ladies and gentlemen, gentlemen moderators, worthy opponent, Mr. Hicks. Again, I'm appreciative tonight to have this opportunity to appear before you to discuss the proposition that has been read in your hearing by Brother Frost and to affirm that proposition. It's a little cool in here tonight as we begin. I do hope that in just a few minutes that it will be comfortable so that you will be able to relax and be able to listen attentively to the things that are said both by myself and by my opponent, and that the time will pass rapidly for you and that we will be able to have a good discussion tonight as we did last evening. I'd like to, in the outset, read the questions that have been submitted to me since this was in our agreement that we would, at the beginning of our first speech, that we would read and answer the questions that our opponent has submitted unto us, and then to read hurriedly the questions which we will expect him to answer for me in his first negative speech tonight. The first speech that Mr. Hicks asks is, when Mary gave birth to God the Son, do you teach that she became the mother of God? My answer is no. Number two, do you teach that Joel and Peter in Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17 call God the Father the Holy Ghost? Again, my answer is no. That would mean the Spirit was going to pour out the Spirit, or that He was going to pour out Himself. And this is not what Joel 2 and verse 28 teaches. Inasmuch, number three, as you teach that Jesus had a divine Son Spirit within Him, did He also have the Father's Spirit within Him? Question really doesn't make sense due to the fact that the Father does not have a spirit. The Father is spirit, nor does the Son have a spirit. The Son also is a divine spirit. God is spirit, according to John chapter 4 and verse 22. Jesus does not have two spirits in it, so that the answer to this question really does not make sense in view of the fact that he speaks of a divine Son Spirit, that is, the Spirit of the Son and the Spirit of the Father. Number four, do you teach that three persons can be omnipresent? Certainly I teach that three persons can be omnipresent, as we shall see later on in our first affirmative. Number five, your position in this debate has been that the Son is inferior to the Father because of His present state, and inasmuch as you teach the eternal Son doctrine, does this mean that the Son will be inferior for all eternity? And in nature, my answer to the question is, in nature, the Father and the Son are equal, but the Son has eternally subjected Himself to the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28 so teaches that when He has delivered all things have been subjected unto Him, then He will deliver the kingdom back unto the Father. And then he who delivers all things unto the Father will be subjected unto Him also. Then question number six, Mr. Weaver, are you so set to defend the false doctrine that you will not accept Matthew 1:18, which says, with child of the Holy Ghost, as meaning that the Holy Ghost is the father of the child? Well, that's kind of like Mr. Hicks was talking about last night. This is really a loaded question, and we want to notice how it is loaded. In the first place, I'm not defending a false doctrine here tonight. And so he says, Mr. Weaver, are you so set to defend a false doctrine that you will not accept Matthew 1:18? And I am accepting Matthew 1 and verse 18. No one has denied that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So what he's really asking here is, who is the Father of Jesus, or who is the Father of the Son? And that's not only a good question for me, as Mr. Hicks seems to think that it is, but it's also a good question for Mr. Hicks. So we want to ask him the same question. Who is the Father of Jesus? So let me see my chart number 41. If the Holy Spirit was the Father of Jesus, there would still be more than one person in the Godhead, Mr. Hicks. And this is my opponent's ridiculous position. What my opponent is really affirming here tonight is that Jesus was begotten by Himself, and he was begotten by himself, for himself, and that he is his own Father. Now, he may want to deny that, and if he does, then we'll deal with that when he comes up. But let me have my chart number 42, Browning. We'll also notice how it is that it must be true that Jesus is his own Father, according to my opponent's own position. Now, you notice that here is Jesus in the part over to the left of the diagram, as it is seen before you. My opponent's position is that Jesus was manifested as the Father, or as the Spirit, which was the begetter of the Son. So that Jesus is manifested as the Father. Jesus is manifested as the Son. So the Father, who is the Spirit, according to my opponent tonight, is the begetter. And the Son, who is the flesh, is the one who has been begotten by the Father. And yet you'll notice the lines from the Father back to Jesus, and the line from the Son back to Jesus, so that there is one substance. And this substance, Jesus, has simply been manifested as the Father and as the Son, so that in reality, the ridiculous position of Mr. Hicks tonight is that Jesus fathered himself. Now, let me show you what Mr. Hicks had to say about that in his debate with Brother Curtis Porter. He said, he gives a human illustration, and in giving this human illustration, he says, let's suppose that I'm walking down the street and I meet a man, and that man says unto me, now am I, will you show me the Father? And I say, well, have I been so long time with you and you do not know my Father? I am my Father. And then he went on and he said, I can't say that, but Jesus could say that because he was the express image of the invisible God. But then let me show you what he said in his debate with Elmer Moore. He said in his debate with Elmer Moore, well, how can Jesus be begotten by himself? He says, the fact of it is, he was not begotten by himself, but by his Spirit was he begotten. And I want you to remember, when he gets up here and he tries to make a distinction in the one person which he affirms is in the Godhead tonight, he's going to say that that fleshly body of Jesus was begotten by the Spirit, so that he was not the Father of himself. You remember what he said when he debated Brother Porter, and he said, I cannot say I am my Father, but he said, I can't say that, but Jesus could say that because he was the express image of the invisible God. Then let me see chart number 44 right hurriedly, and then we'll move on into our affirmative here tonight. Who is the Father of Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, I go unto the Father. The Father said in Hebrew chapter 1 and verse 5, Thou art my Son. 265 times the first person is called the Father. 77 times Jesus called the Father, Father, and not one time is the Holy Spirit called the Father in all the Bible. You'll not be able to deal with that because that's the truth on the matter. Now let me answer the questions, or ask the questions that I would like to submit to my opponent. We'll expect him to answer the questions in his first speech here tonight. Question number one. Since you said that the Spirit substance of God has not been known eternally as Jesus, when did the Spirit who fathered the earthly manifestation assume this name? Question two. Does Jesus expect all Christians to become one and the same personality or being? Number three. Did the divine Spirit concentrated in the body of Jesus forsake the human Spirit within the body on the cross, or did the concentration of divine Spirit remain in the body unto death? Number four, was there a person in the Godhead while the Lord's body was in the tomb? That is, was there a Son of God in the tomb? Number five, is Jesus the Father of himself? That is Jesus the Father of Jesus? Number six, do you believe that because the flesh of Jesus possessed deity, that this makes the flesh deity? All right, we'll expect our opponent to give his attention to those questions when he comes before us in his first negative tonight. Now, the proposition which I am reading is that the Scriptures teach that the Godhead, that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the Scriptures, we mean the written word of God, the 66 books of the Bible. By teach, we mean impart knowledge or reveal that truth unto us, that there are three. Of course, by three, we mean one more than two and one less than four. by person, let me see chart number 2, which is the large chart there, on a definition of the word person. And this, of course, is very vital to the issue that we are discussing tonight. We're using the definition that is given in Webster's Third New International Dictionary, unabridged, on page 1383, where he says, "A person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense." And then he defines the word being, since this is a term that appears in this definition of a person. He said a person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. And a being is the quality or the state of existing. Now notice, it can be material or immaterial existence. Now much was said in the speeches that were given by Mr. Hicks last evening about how when I say that there are three persons in the Godhead, that this means that there are three fleshly beings or human beings or beings with physical presence. He argued through both of his speeches that I believe then that there are three physical beings in the Godhead. And of course, I never did argue that there are three physical beings in the Godhead. He was taking his definition of the word person and imposing that upon me. And this is the definition we're using tonight to establish our proposition and show that it is in the, within the teaching of the Scriptures that there are three persons in the Godhead. Now, the Godhead, by Godhead, I mean the state of being deity. Each person is full deity. Then, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the persons of my proposition, which I'm affirming, are in the Godhead. Now, last evening, I did not endeavor to follow everywhere that Mr. Hicks went, but I did attempt to cut him off at the pass, so to speak, so that we might be able to clearly get the concept before the people that were here and what we really did attempt to do. And we certainly feel that this is essential to the establishment of the proposition which I am affirming and to the reputation of what was said in the discussion last evening by way of the affirmative speaker. Their concept of the of God is that He is Spirit expanded everywhere. That is, He is omnisubstance everywhere throughout the universe. And then that there was the speaking of the Word of God, although He will not say that this Spirit's name was Jesus, or that this was Jesus that early in time or back before time. He will say at least that at a later point in time He did take upon that name Jesus, and so that by way of anticipation at least, we can see back here that the concept was at the time of creation there was Jesus who spoke. And then when Jesus spoke, there was the coming into existence of the Word. That is the shadowy outline, the blueprint, so to speak, of the image of God, so that there was Jesus, again, as the Word that was spoken forth at the time of the creation. And then Jesus came forth was Jesus on the earth, and He received aid and assistance by Jesus, or maybe I should have said the Holy Spirit, but Jesus. And then He said, "Now I, Jesus, am going to leave you, and I'm going to send another, Jesus, so that He can come unto you and lead and guide you into all truth." Now, this is the kind of concept that we emphasized last evening, is the concept that was being presented by my opponent. And I presented that in anticipation of the fact that we would be discussing the matter tonight, and you would be able to see the fallacy of that particular concept of God when we establish the proposition that the Scriptures do indeed teach that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let me see chart number 1 so we can get the issue clearly before us tonight. What is the issue tonight? The issue tonight is not whether there are three separate and distinct gods. Though my opponent repeatedly last evening read passages that had to do with the oneness of God, that there is one God, there is none beside me, and so forth. The issue tonight is not whether there are three separate and distinct gods, whether Jesus is a one-third part of God. That's not the issue tonight. The issue tonight is not whether there is one Godhead. My opponent and I certainly agree on that. But here is the issue, and here is where the battle lines are drawn. Whether God is an absolute unity, or is He a compound unity? That's the issue between my opponent and I tonight. The issue is whether, since there is a compound unity and not an absolute unity in the Godhead, whether we must make personal distinctions within the Godhead. And this will be the approach that I will take tonight in establishing the proposition that the Scriptures do indeed teach that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Alright, thank you. Then, let's notice first the definition that we gave, and then we'll go right into the establishment of our proposition, having the definition of the word person before us again. Now, our proposition says, the Scriptures teach that there are three persons. A person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense, and so forth. Now, we will establish that each of the ones that are named in my proposition, that is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are persons. But first, let's notice that God is a compound unity. Let me have chart number 3. Ready? Notice, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, first of all, there is the word God, which is from the Hebrew word Elohim. And then, when we're told that that the Lord is our God, we're told that He is one Lord. There is the word Echad. Now, the word Elohim is used first in the Old Testament Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is a plural word followed by a singular verb. In English, the predicate has to agree with the subject in number and person, but not in Hebrew. Thus, Elohim emphasizes plurality and unity. So that we're talking about tonight, God as a compound unity. The Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Or take Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. In that day shall Jehovah be one. Again, there is the word Echad. So that you have emphasized God as a compound unity. The Lord our God is one Lord. But that He is not one person. There is plurality in Godhood. Or, notice in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, hath not God created us? Hath not one God created us? And then, by way of parallel, notice also the use of this same word, one, which is a compound word. What does Echad mean? Well, Jacinius in his lexicon on page 28 says that it is a numeral having the power of an adjective, and signifying to unite, to join oneself together. Now, there is one Lord, and you have the word one used with the plural word Elohim, or God. The Lord our God is one Lord. And the word one, Echad, is a numeral having the power of an adjective, signifying to unite, to join oneself together. Hath not one God created us? But notice this use of the same word, Echad, in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 24. Man and wife are one. That doesn't mean that they are one person. And this shows the use of the word Echad. Here are two persons, which my opponent will have to agree are two persons, a man and a wife, even in according to his own definition of the word, and yet they are said to be one. Now, in the same sense, God is said to be one, and yet there is plurality in one. Many speak, according to 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 13, many speak with one mouth. There are many mouths, yet we're told that many speak with one mouth. See, there are many mouths, just as there may be more than one person in the Godhead, yet there is one God. So it is that there are many mouths that speak through one mouth. So that you see again the use of the word Echad. Many speak with one. There is plurality suggested in the use of that numeral, a numeral having the power of an adjective, and signifying to unite, to join oneself together. Now, in contrast to that, there is the word Yahid. Let me have chart number 4. Yahid signifies absolute unity, and this word is never used of God. In all of those passages that my opponent introduced, last evening, which spoke about God being one and so forth. All of those passages, not one of them has the word Yahid, which signifies absolute unity and would certainly rule out the possibility of a plurality of persons in the Godhead. But Yahid signifies absolute unity, and it is never used of God in all of the Bible, but in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22, we do have a use of the word, which shows the way, the manner in which it is used. Take now thy son, thine only son. Now, Mr. Hicks may get up here and say, well, Yahid is never used in reference to God because of the many manifold attributes of God. But he's talking about the nature of God, the very substance of God, when we're saying that the word is never used with reference to God. Take now thy son, thine only son. He's talking about a person there, and it is the only son that is mentioned in that particular verse. So the word God is the name of the divine nature. There is but one divine nature. There is but one God. Three persons are in the divine nature, and this is what my proposition is affirming tonight. The scriptures teach that there are three persons in the Godhead. First, there is the Father. John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world, which is an obvious reference to the Father that he sent his only begotten Son. The Son in John chapter 1 and verse 1 is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he is in deity. The Word was God. The same is true with regard to the Father. The Father is God. The Son is deity. The Holy Spirit is deity, according to Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Now, what this suggests unto us is that there is indeed one divine nature. Let me see chart number 5 right hurriedly, please. Chart number 5, Theotes, one divine nature. This is the meaning of Godhead, according to Robinson's Greek grammar on page 334, divine nature. According to Thayer on page 288, deity, state of being God. And what I am affirming tonight is that there is one divine nature, and in this one divine nature there are three personalities. Three persons in Godhood. One God, but there are three beings in Godhood. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there are distinctions then between those persons who are in the Godhead, which first of all is suggested by plural pronouns used with reference to God's name. Let me see chart number 6. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Who was talking? Who was God talking about when he said, let us make man? The use of the plural pronoun. Let us make man. Well, there is the one divine nature, but there is plurality in the divine nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, man is become as one of us. Who is the us? Who was there with God? John 1 and verse 1 says that that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So there was more than one. In Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 8, who will go for us? Then there are personal pronouns such as I, referring to the Father. I have begotten thee, as he speaks of the Son. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Thee, with reverence to the Son. See, these are personal pronouns showing that there are personal distinctions within that Godhood. Thou art my Son. Then, in John chapter 16 and in verse 13, he, the Holy Spirit, he, the Spirit of truth. So there are personal distinctions just by the use of the pronouns. Now, a person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension. Let me have chart number 7, please. A being is a person, or a person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. Now, the Father, then, is a person because he has all of these characteristics of personality. First of all, he has conscious apprehension. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 30, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. The Father was conscious of not being the Son himself. He had conscious apprehension of being separate and distinct from the Son. He had rationality. The Father knows that ye have need of all these things. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 32, he had moral sense. That is, he was holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6. Then the Son was a person. Chart number 8. A person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. The Son has conscious rationality. John chapter 16 and verse 28, I came forth from the Father. I leave the world and I go to the Father there too. and he is conscious of his own existence apart from the one to whom he's going. There is rationality on the part of the Son. John chapter 2 and verse 25, he knew what was in man. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, he has moral sense. Be ye therefore perfect. Jesus taught, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Then chart number 9, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person because he too has conscious apprehension. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, for he shall not speak from himself, for whatsoever he shall hear, these shall he speak. He has rationality. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He has moral sense, for it seemeth good to the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, and to us, and so forth. So, we have established tonight that there is one divine nature, and that in this one divine nature there are distinctions that are to be made, and that these distinctions are acknowledged by the use of plural pronouns and also by use of the personal pronouns. We've shown that each of the ones who is named in our proposition, first the Father, second the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, that each of these meets the definition of the word person as we have defined it here tonight, and that there must be distinctions then made between the ones who are named in my proposition as being in the Godhead here tonight. But let me show further there are specific passages. Let me have chart number G26. There are specific passages that absolutely demand. And these are truths that my opponent will not be able to offset. They'll stand when this debate is over tonight. He'll not be able to reconcile it with his theory, because this is what the Bible clearly states in John chapter 8 and verses 16 through 18. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one. Now you notice that. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, did you notice the distinctions that are there? In fact, what we're affirming tonight is that there is one divine nature, and that in that divine nature there are three persons. So that here you can clearly see that the Scriptures demand that the distinction be made between the Son and the Father. He says, I am not alone. Now, Mr. Hicks is going to have to admit when he comes up here tonight that there were two that were required to be able to successfully bear witness in order that a person might be convicted in a court of law under the Old Testament, because this is what Jesus uses as the proof that he is not alone. Now, he may come up here and say, well, you do have two. When Jesus says, I am not alone, there was Jesus who was the flesh, and there was Jesus who was the Father, so that there was two. No, he says that it is the Spirit in the flesh that makes one person, so he's going to only have one. And that's why he won't be able to harmonize his view with this passage here tonight. He says, I am not alone, and he has used an illustration which has brought forth before the audience that he was speaking unto then. He's used an illustration where two persons were required, and now then he says that I am one, and then the Father is the one that sent me. Let's notice G32. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 9, Jesus said, thou sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not a body thou hast prepared. I came, as it is written in the scroll of the book, to do thy will, O God. Now notice, he says, a body was prepared for me. I came as a result of the body which thou hast prepared for me. I have come to do thy will. Now there is the thou, and there is the thy, there is the me, and there is the I, and then there is the body. Now what we want to know tonight from my opponent is, since there is the thou, who is the thou, who is the me, and who is the body? In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 5, there is the thou, and there is the body. What we want Mr. Hicks to tell us when he comes up here is, who is the me? Thou hast prepared a body for me. He says all the Son is just the flesh. Thou hast prepared a body for me. Who is the me in that passage, Mr. Hicks? Then let me see G33 right hurriedly. There is the thou, and there is the me. We want him to tell us which one it is. Then let's notice G29. Did Jesus pray to himself?
According to John chapter 14 and verse 16, and in John 16 and verse 7, the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter.
The speech you have just heard is the first speech of the second night of the debate between Marvin Hicks and Walton Weaver in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Tonight's debate is November the 30th, 1976.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Weaver, ladies and gentlemen, it's a great pleasure to come back on the second night of this discussion. I once again want to state that I appreciate my brethren being here tonight and their great support in this debate. And also, I admire Mr. Weaver's courage to come out here and try to prop up a Trinitarian position that, of course, is unrelated to the concepts of the Bible and the Scriptures. I would like to make a statement at the outset before I give you a further description of his proposition that he failed to describe in its full entirety. I personally want to tell you that I had a resentment when the moderator for Mr. Weaver threatened to expel someone from this auditorium tonight. I would like to tell you that the Pentecostals are paying half of this bill, and as long as we are, no one is going to be expelled from this auditorium tonight. And I would like to say one other thing. I noticed that Mr. Strickland offered his prayer tonight, and I'd never make fun of anyone's prayer. Just let me finish here, and then you can say...
State your point of order. Point of order is the moderator who are in charge of the deportment in this auditorium, both of the speakers and of the audience.
He said he has the authority to be expelled from this auditorium.
That's right. That's keeping order. We have that right.
Where do you have that written?
That's the obligation of the moderator. If a person is unruly, well, then I said they're unruly. If they're going to disrupt, we have that right.
Where do you have that written in agreement? Where is that written down in any agreement?
Sir, do you know what a moderator is?
Pardon?
You know what a moderator is?
Yes, sir, I think I do. But I want to know where right. This is written that...
It's written there that we keep order.
Yes.
If there's no order, how do you take care of it?
You can't expel people in this auditorium. You can call the police and have him today.
Well, we're calling. That's my point.
I'm not going
that's
out
point,
there.
So you don't have to...
Well, now, you said we would do it.
That's right.
I'm one
by
of
our authority. By our authority. By our authority. That's the point.
Oh.
So you misunderstood it.
Yes. Well, you folks pretty long on by the authority anyway, so... We'll have to accept that.
Well, right. We've got time. I figured to be upset. We got you outnumbered 5-1 here tonight anyway, and we just like to do what we want to. You're going to sit down. I never make fun of anybody's prayer, but I deeply resented Mr. Strickland saying tonight in his prayer that there are no inspired men. We'll do the debating, Mr. Strickland. We don't need you to debate in your prayer. You need that up there. God wasn't listening when you said that anyway, so I'm not being disrespectful. All right. Now, he says the Scriptures. What he really means is the 23rd chapter of his imagination on the hypothetical idea of the Trinity. And he says teach. Of course, he doesn't mean to convey by the authority of the Word, but the Trinity jargon cannot be understood by human minds. And that, of course, is the position my friend finds himself in tonight, that there are three persons. And here's where we draw swords. How can this be? How can there be three omnipresent persons and each be God? How can an omnipresent person go where he not already is? Two infinite beings, are you listening, cannot coexist anywhere. The one infinite being would necessarily exclude the necessity of the infinity of another. There can be only one person in the Godhead, and we shall prove that in denying his proposition tonight. And in use of the word persons, coupled with his idea of separate and distinct, as he constantly reiterated in his first affirmative, this makes the Godhead impossible as he sees it. If these beings, as he states persons, each is God and they're separate, then each must be all God, making three gods, or each is only one-third God, making neither one of them a complete God. Now, this is the dilemma of Mr. Weaver tonight. This is not my problem. It is his problem. In the Godhead, and here he blunders, he really means in the Godheads or in the family of gods. And like one of his preachers said, that there was a convention in heaven and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost drew straws and Jesus picked the short one, so he had to come down and die and the other two stayed up there. Well, I'm glad that's not my position tonight. Now, the Father. I accept this definition of the term Father because it's a scriptural designation. However, the Father is not the name. The Father had a name. The Son is not the name. The Son had a name, as we'll show you there. And there is no such term in the Bible as God the Son.
And, of course, he says God the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. And in this, he denied Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 tonight in his first affirmity. Well, we'll call your attention to that in just a few moments. But here's the thing. If there are three separate and distinct persons, you have to accept that Christians have three persons in them. The Father is in the Christian, the Son is in the Christian, and the Holy Spirit's in the Christian. And if there are three separate and distinct persons, all three of them abide inside of Christians. Well, we know this is an absolute impossibility, so my friend fumbles along trying to prop up a three-God theory without the Bible. Only tradition and the ideas of men. Well, you have to teach that Jesus had two separate and distinct fathers, and this is a jawbreaker for him. He thought he really pulled a good one on that, but when you stop to analyze which person in the Godhead is the Father of Jesus, he may not like it, he may not want to, but I'm going to force him to do it tonight to tell us which one. I want to know, did Jesus have two fathers? Was the first person his father, or the third person his father, or did he have both of them? Now, we'll force him to that. He'll have to do it. I'll make him do it from the table over there by a nod of his head, if no more. We'll see that he does it, or else he'll lose the debate tonight and his proposition falls flat as a flitter. All right, let's look at his questions now from Mr. Hicks. Number one, since you said that the spirit substance of God has not been eternally as Jesus, when did the spirit who fathered the earthly manifestation assume this name? Jehovah became Jesus at the incarnation. See how easy it is to answer these old questions? They work all day working up these questions, and you can just answer them so easy when you got the Word of God on your side. Number two, does Jesus expect all Christians to become one and the same personality or being? He expects us to be one as a compound unity, not one in essence. And there is a difference, as he brought out, and we'll mention that. I would like to say his little analogy there of the husband and wife idea of the Godhead. Mr. Weaver made his colossal blunder tonight at the outset when he used that verse. I've often heard these preachers do it. They say the husband and wife are one, just like God and the Son are one. Yet Jesus said, when you see me, you see my Father. And no man can say when you see him, you see his wife. Not only that, if you follow a little further, according to what Jesus said, he used the term like this. He said, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, could you look at me and say, now, Mr. Hicks, he said, now, he that seeth me seeth my wife. And the words that I speak not of myself, but my wife that dwelleth in me, she doeth the works. Now, y'all better laugh now. You ain't going to laugh yourself out of that one. All right, number three. Did the divine spirit concentrated in the body of Jesus forsake the human spirit within the body of the cross? I'm sure you meant at the cross there. I won't be mean about that. Or did the concentration of divine spirit remain in the body unto death? Now, the divine spirit forsook the body. After the divine spirit forsook the body, the human part, which was the Son of God, was kept alive by his human spirit that Mr. Weaver denies existed within him. And that human spirit kept him alive to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the spirit forsook the flesh. All right, number four. Was there a person in the Godhead while the Lord's body was in the tomb? In other words, was there a Son of God in the tomb? The body God prepared for the Son, Mr. Weaver, was still the Son. Whether it was dead or alive, it was still the Son. You do not disown your Son just because he might die or lose his life on this earth. You don't disown him. And there was still that individual body that God had prepared for him, even though he was dead for 3 days. Number five, is Jesus the Father of himself? Jesus, in parenthesis. Now, I can't understand a man who claims to be sincere, and I don't like to doubt the credibility and sincerity of anybody, but he knows that I don't believe Jesus is his own Father. I've debated that. He's heard the Porter debate. He's heard the Elmer Moore debate. And I guess all the rest of them. It's a shame you hadn't said something the last 20 years I could listen to. But you know, when a man asks me a question like number five, is Jesus the Father of himself? I have never taught that. My brethren have never taught that. I've never preached that in any discussion or in any service. We believe Jesus had a Father. And we believe Jesus is the Son of God. But we don't believe he's another person. We believe he's the Spirit. That's a simple answer to that. The Son was fathered by the Spirit. He had a Father and manifested the name of that Father to the world in John 17. Jesus said, I've manifested thy name to the world. What name did he manifest, Mr. Weaver? Was it Jesus? Of course it was. The name of the Father is Jesus. You know that, don't you? Well, if you don't, I'm going to teach you. All right. Number six. You believe that because the flesh of Jesus possessed deity, that this makes the flesh deity? The flesh possessed deity, and thus many times we refer to Jesus as God and man because the deity was in the body of Jesus. All right, look at the questions now that I ask him, and I'll hurry along here. When Mary gave birth to God the Son, you teach that she became the mother of God. He said, no.
How could she give birth to God the Son without being the mother of God? Maybe I should have reworded that.
When Mary gave birth to God the Son, which was a third of God, you teach that Mary became the mother of a third of God. Maybe he can answer that with a yes. That's what he believes. Do you see that?
Are you listening, Mr. Weaver?
Don't listen to him. He'll teach you false doctrine. You listen to me. Listen to me. I'll teach you the truth. Don't pay attention to him. He's not even a good moderator, much less a Bible teacher. John 3:16, I heard Mr. Weaver quote tonight that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He quoted the verse. Then stood right up here and didn't even turn red in the face and told you he was the eternal Son. And then he quoted the verse in John 3:16 that said Jesus is the only begotten Son. Now, my friends, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and his mother gave birth to the flesh, not to God. If he says that again, if he says Jesus is the divine Son, and Mary gave birth to the divine Son, then Mary is the mother of that divine Son, meaning Mary is the mother of that God. We'll turn him over to the Catholics. That's Catholic doctrine. Hail Mary, full of grace. You know what they say. Mary, Hail Mary, mother of God. How many Hail Marys did you do, Mr. Weaver, before you came out here tonight? You know that's Catholic doctrine. That's not the doctrine of God's Word. All right, do you teach that, number two, do you teach that Joel and Peter in Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17 called God the Father, the Holy Ghost? Now, my friend stood up here tonight and with boldness absolutely denied the validity, the truth, the teaching of Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17. God said in Joel 2:28, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out not the third person of the Trinity, but my Spirit. And when the Holy Ghost came in Acts 2 and verse 17, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. John 4:24 says, God is the Spirit, and the Scriptures say that God is holy. God is the Holy Spirit. I dare you to come out here and deny that God is the Holy Spirit. You won't do it in your second talk. You'll ignore it. All these people are ready for you to do if you come out here and deny that God is the Holy Spirit. Don't come out and deny the Word of God tonight. We've heard enough of that in this debate so far. We want you to preach what the Bible says, or else just be silent where the Scripture is silent. All right? Number three, inasmuch as you teach that Jesus had a divine Son Spirit within him, did he also have the Father Spirit within him? He didn't like that question. He said, you know, that just doesn't make sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense. That's why I asked him. I'll be the first to admit it doesn't make sense. Nothing about your doctrine makes sense. But what you fellows are doing, you're saying that there is a divine Son Spirit. He says, I deny that. Well, that Spirit in the divine Son was divine. And he denies that it's the Father's Spirit. And then this man stood right up here and told you tonight that Jesus did not have the Father's Spirit within him. Jesus said in John 14, the Father that dwelleth in me. Again, you have the Word of Jesus against the Word of Weaver. I'm going to take what Jesus said. You, ladies and gentlemen, ought to take what Jesus said, too, and not paying attention to these false prophets who preach a false doctrine and try to prop it up with a hypothetical illustration. All right, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was in Christ. Mr. Weaver said that was the Son God. All right, John 14 says the Father dwelled in him. You come back and fix that up. You made a mess out of that. Raise the volume a little on the microphone, please. My throat's giving me a little problem here. Number four. Thank you. Do you teach that three persons can be omnipresent? He said, certainly so. Well, now how can one person be omnipresent and there be any room for the other two? I want to hear him discuss that. That's an absolute impossibility. Number five, your position in this debate has been that the Son is inferior to the Father because of his present state. And inasmuch as you teach the eternal Son doctrine, does this mean the Son will be inferior for all eternity? In nature, he said they're equal. In eternity, the subject will forever be, the Son will forever be subjected to the Father. Yet Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the Scriptures also say that Jesus was equal with God. My friend, how in the world can someone be equal with somebody for all eternity and be inferior to them at the same time? I'll tell you, this man's doctrine is so full of holes and falsifications that he can't even stand up here and talk 5 minutes without contradicting himself. Number six. Mr. Weaver, are you so set to defend a false doctrine? He looked over me and smiled and said, Mr. Hicks, I'm not set to defend a false doctrine. Why, I'd expect him to say that. I don't expect him to admit that. That's what I accuse him of. Why is he defending a false doctrine? That he will not accept Matthew 1:18. He said, well, Mr. Hicks, I accept Matthew 1:18. What does it say, Mr. Weaver?
says that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. And Mr. Weaver said, I accept that. So Mr. Weaver admits tonight publicly in this discussion that Jesus was fathered by the Holy Ghost. Didn't you do it? Let's have him to admit that. Would you like to hear if he believes Jesus is fathered by the Holy Ghost? I'd like to know that. Would you stand? You won't let him stand? Moderator won't let him stand, so I guess we won't embarrass him anymore.
I tell you, Mr. Weaver, that fellow's running this show. You better watch him there.
Mr. Weaver, would you tell us, is Jesus the child of the Holy Ghost? I don't know why we ought to bring out 40 more points. Let's just hang him right there. Want to? I mean, the Bible says Mary was child of the Holy Ghost, and Mr. Weaver says, I believe that verse. So what are we arguing about? The Holy Ghost is the Father of Jesus. And yet he says he's the Son of the first person and not the Holy Ghost. Now, if you think I'm going to let you out of that one tonight, you're going to be mistaken. I'm going to ride that one hard, baby.
He said he wasn't defending a false doctrine, but that sure sounds like a false doctrine to me.
All right.
Well, let's go ahead and discuss a few of his other little bewildering remarks here before we go into a couple of the charts here I'd like to bring out.
Mr. Weaver has made a few statements in reference to last night. I was perfectly willing to let last night stay as it was because I was certainly happy with the way the thing turned out last night. But he seemed to revert back to some of the things that were said, accused me of teaching that God was a shadowy outline, and Hicks never accused Mr. Weaver of teaching that God was a shadowy outline. What I simply denied was the charge made against our position that God was a shadowy outline. And Mr. Weaver's made the statement in this debate, and I want him to contend with it tonight. Are you, ladies and gentlemen, going to sit there and let this man come up here and deny what the Bible said and get by with it? I don't believe you want him to. I think you want me to press it hard. Mr. Weaver has made the statement that the Father did not send the Son. He said the Son came on His own initiative. The Father did not send the Son. That's what He said. Now here again, you have Walton Weaver or the Bible. Which are you going to believe? John 12:45 says, He that seeth me seeth Him that sent me. And Galatians 4:4 says, When the fullness of time was come, what does it say? He was sent forth. God sent forth His Son born. God sent what? His Son. You see, God sent the Son, the Father sent the Son, the Spirit sent the flesh, and Mr. Weaver comes up here and says the Son came on His own initiative, the Father didn't send Him. Now, are you going to let Him get by with that? Why do I have to stand up here and listen to this man say the Father didn't send the Son when Jesus Christ said, when you see me, you see Him, listen. All right. I guess I'll have to let Him do it, but I can sure point out what He's doing, I'll tell you that. Then he said God's being is not omnipresent. God's being is not omnipresent. 2 Chronicles 2:6, the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. Jeremiah 23:24, do not I fill heaven and earth? Here the Him and the I that Mr. Weaver says is a person cannot be contained in the heavens and the earth. And yet he says there's room for two more. Three persons in the Godhead. Honestly, that has to be a figment of the imagination of Mr. Weaver and all of his time. Now, he says that Hicks is not aware in his doctrine of the oneness idea of who it was that died on the cross. Of course we know who died on the cross. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, between the spirit and the flesh of all men. What is that one mediator? The man, Christ Jesus. That's who died on the cross. Don't tell me we don't know who died on the cross. He says Hicks doesn't know who died on the cross. Jesus the Son died on the cross. Not Jesus the Father, not a divine God. If there were a divine God, then while He was dead, a third of God was dead, and the Godhead was only two-thirds complete, while the one-third of God was dead in the grave. That's why we don't believe that body was divine. We believe that deity lived in Him because the Spirit was in Him.
All right. Jesus is Almighty God, he says in Revelation 1:8, according to the, in a sense, of His relationship to the other deities involved. And Mr. Weaver tonight, and I want to reiterate this because it's very urgent that you see what he did. He denied Joel 2:28. He denied Acts 2:17, where it says the Holy Ghost was the Spirit of God or the Father. He said that's not taught in the Bible. I brought it out to you in these two verses that it is. Now, his classic position on the Godhead states that the
body of Jesus did not possess a human spirit. The spirit within Jesus, Mr. Weaver says, was a divine son. We teach that the spirit in Jesus was a human spirit. And there was also the divine spirit of the Father in him, but certainly not another divine son spirit.
No scripture in all the Bible teaches that. That's why you won't read a verse that says God the Son.
It talks about Jesus being the Son of God,
but never God the Son. Now, Jesus did have a human spirit. I proved that in Matthew 27:50, where the uncapitalized word ghost is there, and Jesus said, Father, in Luke 23:46, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you have again the word of God against the word of Walton Weaver, and you'll have to contend with it tonight.
Constantly he has said, tonight and last night, I believe in one God, but Jesus is not the only God.
Yet Jude 25 says, the only wise God, who? Our Savior. Again, I'm going to take what the Bible says in Matthew 4:10, the worship should be to the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. And a leper came in Mark 8:2 and worshiped Jesus. And if he were not God manifest in the place, he had no business accepting the worship of that leper who fell at his feet. That's why Isaiah 46:9 says, there is none else, and there is no God beside him. And when a God came and said, I'm the Savior, that meant that was Jehovah incarnated in the flesh and walking among men upon this earth. Not a three God theory, not three separate and distinct persons in the Godhead, but one God manifest in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh, not in three persons. Mr. Weaver's doctrine says God manifest in three persons. The Bible says God manifest in the flesh, one person. I'm going to take what the Bible says. I'll reject what Walton Weaver said. Then his idea of his Godhead theory says that deity prayed to deity or God prayed to God. The position, John 17, of that they may be one as we are one, as he brought out tonight in his first affirmative address here, of the divine almighty person. Listen to this now. Praying to another divine almighty person. Let me tell you something. How can this be possible? Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is asking for help. If three persons are united into one God, then God was praying to himself. He has the audacity to come out here and say to us, do you believe Jesus is the Father of Jesus? Hitch teaches that Jesus is his own Father. I teach no such thing, but I tell you what he teaches. He teaches Jesus prayed to himself. He says God prayed to God. And if Jesus is God and the Father is God, and one God prayed to another God, and they're all one God, then God prayed to God, went around praying to himself. I'm going to ask you, the truth is, the Father was in the Son, deity was in humanity. Paul clarifies the matter by writing, but to us there is but one God, 1 Corinthians 8:6. He is spirit, invisible, without flesh and blood. Therefore, he robed himself in human form, 1 Timothy 3:16, so that he may have blood to shed for the sins of all the world. Now, God was with God in creation, so says Walton Weaver, but the Bible says in John 1:1 that the Word was with God. Now, Mr. Weaver has to reconcile 1:1 of John with Deuteronomy 32:39. The Word was with God, and Deuteronomy 32:39 says, I am He, and there is no God with me. Now, I want to know which one is right. Was there a God with him, or was there no God with him? Now, you ask me to answer that question, I can answer it for you. In fact, I will right now. The God that was with him was the Logos, or the Word, that was made flesh at Bethlehem's incarnation. All right, the eternal Son was not brought forth, it says, or begotten, but was from all eternity as a Son. Hebrews 1:5-6, as he brought out tonight, tells us there was a day in time in which the Father could point to the begettal of his Son. And he says, I deny the fact that the Holy Ghost is the Father of Jesus. I ask Mr. Weaver a simple question tonight. Is the one who begets a child the father of that child? You answer that, you'll establish a three-person Godhead tonight. You can't answer that. You say the Holy Ghost is not the father of the child, Jesus. I tell you that the Holy Ghost was the begetter of that child because the Holy Ghost put the seed in the virgin womb of Mary. And don't tell me the one who begets a child is not his father. Boy, you ought to be writing over there. You better answer some of these things. I'll tell you that right now. We're going to ride herd on you tonight. All right. He said the first person is called the Father, but not one time is the Holy Ghost called Father. Ephesians 4:5 says it's one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I brought out the Joel 2:28. Acts 2:17 teaches that the Spirit of God is the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived in her, Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. And I ask you a question again. I want you to answer it. You're in the affirmative. You ought to be able to explain it. I want to know, is the begetter the Father? That's all you have to say. If you say yes or no, then you'll be being honest with this audience, and we'll find out how you really believe about it. We'll expect that when you come back. All right, he says each person is full deity tonight, but Jesus is inferior to the Father for all eternity. This is a contradiction. Can you imagine? Each person being full deity, and yet one of the deities being inferior to the other two deities for all eternity. I'll tell you, he brought out Ehad, and also, which means a compound unity. We agree with that. And then he says that Yahid, which means an absolute, is never used of God. Well, this is not our problem. That's his problem. We accept the plural designations of God because this refers, as the word Elohim does, to the many manifold attributes of God. For instance, Isaiah 9:6 says that he's not only God, but said he's the Son, the child born, the Son given, and his wonderful counsel of the mighty God, the everlasting Father. That doesn't mean six persons in the Godhead. It means Jesus Christ will be all of them. And so an absolute unity cannot be used in that sense because all of these expressions are designations of God. Then he said, let us make man in Genesis 1:26 and 7 prove there are more than one person there. Well, let's turn here and see what my friend has to say about that. Then he screamed aloud, said, tell us who the thou is and who is the me, Mr. Hicks. I'll tell you who the thou is. The thou is the Father's spirit and the me is the Son of the flesh. Any question you bring out on the Godhead, Mr. Weaver, I'll answer it by telling you whether it refers to the spirit or the flesh. The only distinction and differentiation Jesus Christ ever made in the Godhead was the difference between spirit and flesh. In Mark 14, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the Son's spirit, the human spirit. You see what I'm talking about? The flesh and the spirit. This is what the Godhead consists of. How do you know that, Hicks? I know it because I am made in the image of God, and that's what I am. I'm not three persons, I'm one person. But I have a spirit, I have a body, and I also have a word. My word is not another person, my spirit is not another person. I have one body, just like Jesus is the one body of the Godhead. And that Godhead has a word, and that Godhead has a spirit, and that Godhead has a body. And that one body is identified in Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach one. Thank God for an unadulterated truth tonight. All right? Then Isaiah 45:18. 3 minutes, all right? Let me introduce some of these charts here before we go further on that, because if I don't introduce them now, maybe objection in the final analysis. I'll introduce the news item here. This is the Godhead chart taken from the Catholic Church. It is avowed to by a Church of Christ minister. They say the Father is not Jesus, as you've heard tonight. Jesus is not the Holy Ghost, as you've heard tonight. The Father is not the Holy Ghost. Each is God, and the Scriptures here prove that they are, and we'll talk about them as we go on now. Father, Jesus is the issue tonight. If the Father and the Holy Ghost are two separate distinct persons, Jesus had two fathers. The Father of Jesus is the Father. John 3:16 and Romans 15:6. Now, the Holy Ghost is the Father. Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That's not a person coming upon Mary. That's a spirit. Now, that which is conceived in her, Matthew 1:20, is of the Holy Ghost. The truth is, Luke 24:39, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So the Father, John 4:24, is the Holy Ghost of Joel 2:28 that overshadowed Mary, and Luke 1:35, and thus we have the God-man, not two persons. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the truth of the fatherhood of Jesus. Is Jesus the Son only? The name Jesus includes not only Son, but the fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 2:9. The Father, John 5:43, came in the Son's name, Jesus. The Son's name was Jesus, Luke 1:31. The Holy Ghost, John 15:26, is Jesus. And some questions then are answered. Yes, if you refer to the fleshly sonship. Some are answered no, if you refer to the omnipotence of God. Omnipresence is another chart I want to introduce in denying my friend's proposition tonight. Father is excluded, 2 Chronicles 2:6. The heaven and heavens cannot contain him. Why? Jesus is omnipresent. He said, no man ascended in heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, John 3:13. John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple 3 days, I will raise it again. He'll raise it though he's dead, because it's part of him that didn't die. Matthew 28:20, I'm with you all, even to the end of the world. Matthew 18:20, I'm in the midst of them. And so he filleth all in all, the fullness were complete in him. Colossians 2:9, the Holy Ghost is excluded then, of course. Where can I go from thy spirit? And he breathed on them and said, see you the Holy Ghost. The truth is, there's one spirit who is omnipresent, and that spirit was headquartered in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God the Son doctrine is false. The Son of God doctrine is right. John 3:16. The doctrine of inferior deity says it is Antichrist. 1 John 4:3. The flesh is the Son. As a Son, man, he prayed, slept, and died. As God the Son, you have a God that's human, God inferior, God that's weak, and God that dies. I don't believe any part of that. The Son, as deity, he answered prayer, claimed the supremacy, and raised up the dead, even raised himself from the dead. He didn't do that as Son. He did that as the Father. Let's go right on here now and look at confusion of Christ. The Holy Ghost says, is not the Father, says Mr. Weaver tonight. Christ make our abode with him. John 14, 20. The Father is talking of us, the Holy Ghost, in John 14, 23. Mary was the child of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 1, 18. My Spirit is God. John 2, 28. The Christian then is the habitation of the Spirit. Now the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. The Trinity says the name of the Father is not Jesus but Father. The Son is not Jesus but Son. The Holy Ghost is not Jesus but Holy Ghost. But the Bible says the Father is Jesus, the Son is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. Respectively, John 5, 43, Matthew 1, 21, and John 14, 26. And gave a name that is above every name. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. I'll be back for my last speech in a few moments.